So we're reading Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire.
Well, can I add my welcome to Alfie's, especially if this is your first time with us. It's great to see you, or if you've been here, coming here for years, it's wonderful to see you this lunchtime. But if you've not met, my name's Philip Brantford, and I help to run these talks. And if you have joined us for the first time, you've joined us in the middle of a series where we've been thinking about some of the big questions of life, where we are, where we've come from, and where we are headed. A few summers ago, I was climbing in the Pyrenees Mountains on the border between Spain and France, and we climbed up a mountain, a 3,000-metre mountain called Le Taillon. And we had to go up the path, and then we had to climb up a waterfall with some caves, and through a chunk of snow, and through this massive gap between these two huge cliffs, and then we got onto the ridge, and there was a steep drop on either side. On both sides, if you fell off, it was gonna be dodgy. And then suddenly the fog, the clouds came in. And lots of people started to head down, and some guys in the barometer said that the weather was turning, so they were heading down. In fact, all the sensible people were heading down. And so we thought, I think we should head down. So we decided to go down. And right at that moment, a whole bunch of white-haired old-age pensioners, French old-age pensioners, marched straight down past us and told us that it was all okay. And see, the problem was is that we couldn't see very far ahead. All we could see was foggy, cloudy. That's all we could see. We couldn't see the view from the top. We couldn't see the final destination. And sometimes in life, life feels like that, and it feels like that spiritually. We can't see far enough. We don't have the right perspective. We need to see where we're going. In this series, we're thinking about origins and destiny. We need to, and so therefore we've been looking at the beginning of the Bible, and now we're turning to the end of the Bible. We need to know where we've come from. We've seen that in Genesis. We need to understand why we're here, but we also need to know where we're going. We need to know our final destination, our destiny, if you like. And that is what Revelation gives us. It gives us the view from the top, if you like. And it does so in very vivid pictures. But not from a bunch of French old-age pensioners, but from God himself. It is a letter that was written by John, given to him by Jesus Christ himself. And he wrote to seven churches. Seven churches who really needed to hear this message. Seven churches under pressure. Seven churches feeling the hostility of life in this world. They're under massive pressure, and they therefore needed to know this. Needed to know where they were going. And it's the same with us. We need to know where we are going. We need to know where this world is headed. Where is everything going? Maybe that's a question that you sometimes wonder as you arrive in the office and you switch on your computer and you start work. And sometimes maybe it feels like we're just drifting along. Sometimes the mess of this world makes us think, where is this all going? Last week maybe we felt it as we looked at Genesis 3 together. Or maybe you felt it as you saw those images of the events in Paris or Syria and other places in the world, and we feel the pain and the frustration of this world, and we wonder, is it worth it? And we need the view, therefore, from the top. And so, first of all, we're going to see this. Our first ultimate the destiny that we're going to see this week is judgment. Final judgment. Now, as I say this first ultimate destiny, judgment, I wonder if it makes us feel uncomfortable as I say that. It's not surprising, isn't it? Because we just had this passage read out, and it's hard to read and it's hard to hear, isn't it? It sounds like fire and brimstone kind of stuff. The kind of stuff that the crazy people teach, the fundamentalists, the weirdos. And it feels a bit weird maybe to us. The guys with the megaphones, they're shouting this out, and it makes us cringe maybe. And yet, we want justice, don't we? We see all these events in our world, and we want something to right those wrongs, to put those things right. We want someone to deal with it. We want someone to deal with death. We want someone to do that. And so we need to hear John out before we dismiss it. And here are four things that I think we see about this final judgment, this first ultimate destiny. And it is firstly this. You'll see it there on the sheets. It is final. No one can stop it. Take a look with me at verse 11 of our passage. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. We're before God's throne, and earth and heavens, they flee. It's the picture of the end of time. Everything is being wound up. It's final. There's no injury time. This is the final whistle. Of course, we know, don't we, that all eras come to an end, whether it's sport or politics or whatever it is. So we see Felix Rest, Roger Federer, and we know that he's coming to the end of his career as Djokovic takes over. End of an era. Well, governments, they come to an end, don't they? And a new era starts. But here it is history itself that is ending. No one can stop it. The government can't stop it. World leaders can't stop it. Barack Obama, he can't stop it. David Cameron, he can't stop it. It is the end, and it is final. It's final. No one can stop it. But secondly, it is inescapable. No one can hide from it. Take a look at verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they'd done. Everybody is there. The great, the small. No one is too great. The bosses, the leaders, the rulers, the dictators, the presidents, everybody is there. No one too important. And no one too unimportant either. No one will say, I was just a trainee. I was just taking instructions. I was just taking the orders. Everyone's there. No one too insignificant. Everyone who's died in the past as well. All there. Everyone there. Even those who maybe died and they were never thought they were, they didn't get into trouble over what they did. They were never taken to trial, maybe. And maybe they thought they got away with it. Everybody is there. Even those lost at sea. Even them. And so when I die, I rot. Well, that kind of thinking is just wishful thinking. I'll be there. You'll be there. So will the person at the next desk, in the next office, and the person next door to you, in the house or the flat next door, they'll be there as well. No one can hide from it. Maybe there are things that are hidden. Maybe things that no one knows about, that you've kept a secret, or that people have kept a secret for years. Well, verse 12 says that the books are opened. And you imagine this scene, the scribes are writing, scribbling away, always writing. Everything anyone has ever said is written down, it's in the book. anything that anyone's ever thought, written down in the book. It's all there, and there is no cover-up. In County Cork, I went there a few years back on holiday. There's a castle called Blarney Castle. I don't know if anyone here has been there. In this castle, there is a kind of stone lintel in the top of the castle. You have to kind of go all the way up to the top. And you're supposed to hang backwards and kiss this stone. It's called the Blarney Stone. And then they spray disinfectant over it and they wipe it down for the next person. That's what they do. And it's not that pleasant, but apparently if you kiss the Blarney Stone, you get the gift of the gab. Now, I've done that. I don't know if it's worked. But that is the idea. You get the gift of the gab. But here, in this passage, even if you have the gift of the gab, you can't talk your way out of it. It's all in the books. It's all there. Nothing is missed out. Of course, there'll be wonderful things that we've done and said and thought. Acts of great kindness, even. But all the stuff that we want to hide, that is there as well. In the books, now as we are sitting here and eating, writing, the scribes are writing. But also, thirdly, it is terribly permanent. No one can change it. The final verdict comes, and the sentence is passed, and it is terribly permanent, and no one can change it. Take a look at verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. They're hard words, aren't they? Hard words to read, hard words to hear, hard words for me to say. The verdict is guilty. The sentence is death. Verse 14 calls it death. The second death. Eternal, spiritual death. We often call it hell. It's terrible. It's awful. And we can't change it. The sentence is irreversible. At this point, maybe as we hear that, as we think of that, as our society maybe hears that or reacts to that, they think, really? Really? That just sounds so medieval, so backwards. Like something from a Hieronymus Bosch picture. Repulsive. Unthinkable. Must be made up. Must be. Here's what Richard Dawkins says. The extreme horribleness of hell, as portrayed by priests and nuns, is inflated to compensate for its implausibility. If hell were plausible, it would only have to be moderately unpleasant in order to deter. Given that it's so unlikely to be true, it has to be advertised as very, very scary indeed. That's the way our culture thinks, doesn't it? It is a picture. I don't think necessarily we're literally supposed to think that there is actually going to be a lake of fire. We don't know. This is picture language. But it isn't made up. Because you see, picture language, well, the picture is very clear, isn't it? It's very clear what it's saying. And it is hard to stomach, isn't it? Even for those of us who've heard this before, even for those of us who maybe have been followers of Jesus for years, it is hard to hear and it is hard to stomach. No one hears this kind of thing and thinks, well, that's okay. It's not okay, is it? That's the problem. I don't like these words either. But it is for our good. It is for our good that these words are written. You see, Jesus, the most loving man who ever lived, he said the same thing in his lifetime. In fact, these are his words. And so out of love, Jesus warns us. He tells us so that we're warned ahead of time. He shows us what our ultimate destiny is so that we don't go there. And so my plea this lunchtime is that don't go there. Another man who deeply loved people was a theologian, perhaps the best that the US has produced, a man called Jonathan Edwards. And in 1741 in Connecticut, he gave a very famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He didn't shout, he didn't make a fuss. The history books tell us that he simply just read it out with the aid of a candlelight, that's all. There was no fuss, no pizzazz, no nothing. As with great love, he warned his hearers. And here's what he said. O sinner, think seriously about the fearful danger you are in. God is holding you over a great furnace of wrath, a wide bottomless pit full of the fire of his wrath. His wrath is provoked and enraged by you as much as it is against the many people who are already damned in hell. You are hanging by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath burning around it, and they are ready to singe it and burn all the way through at any moment. But here is how he went on. Now you have an extraordinary opportunity. This day, Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open and stands calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners. Therefore, let everyone who is without Christ now wake up and flee from the wrath to come. Do you see what he's saying with great love and concern? If you haven't trusted in Jesus to rescue you, will you at least look into it? Will you investigate and trust in him? And that's the reason these talks exist. It's because we don't want people to face this destiny or face regrets later in life. And I wish I'd taken Jesus seriously. I wish I'd looked into it and investigated further. And what about those we know? What about family? What about friends? What about colleagues? Do they know this? Do they know that this is their ultimate destiny? One of my own personal problems, and I suspect it's true for lots of us, is a lot of the time, I just don't think of it. I don't have the view from the top, and I feel indifferent towards people. I don't respond with tears as I think of this destiny. And I'm indifferent. Well, let's pray that God would change us, that we would have a concern for people, that people would hear this message this Christmas. But finally, it is hopeful. Finally, it is hopeful. Judgment leads to a new creation. I think this is not something that we're used to hearing or thinking, because primarily this picture is there to encourage people who are followers of Jesus, Christians, people who are living in a world, a hostile world, a frustrating world, and give them confidence and hope. It's a message of hope. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Well, let me explain. You see, for Christians living in a foggy world that's cloudy, when the clouds come in and we have questions about what the future will bring, and we have questions about how we can go on living in a hostile world, how we can go living in a world that is frustrating, the frustrations of life now. Well, this is the view from the top, the view that we need to see, because there is hope. Actually, it is judgment that guarantees our future in the new creation. Judgment leads to a new creation. It is the end of the world. But then we get to the next passage in the Bible. I'm going to read it out for us. And this is how chapter 21, the next verse is. John, it's not on your sheet, but I'll read it out for us. Here's how it goes on in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Did you see what it's saying? It's saying that this first earth has to pass away. How do we get to the new creation? Well, it's only if we have... How can we have a perfect world? Well, it's only if the old world, with all its tears and pain, is removed, is taken away. That's how it's possible. That's what we need. This world, with all its pain, has to be got rid of. So can you imagine now? Can you see the picture? Can you see the view from the top? Think of everything that makes our world hostile. Think of everything that makes life now frustrating. Think of all of that. Think of everything that wrecks our world and causes tears. Think of everything that makes this world messed up. Think of the world of Genesis 3. Think of the frustrations you experience in work that we've been thinking of over the last few weeks. Well, none of that is going to go on forever. This is not as good as it gets. A new world is coming, and it is judgment that makes that possible. Verse 14, even death and Hades, the place of the dead, are thrown into this lake, and they are destroyed. Death is over. Death is history. The death that we saw last week is gone forever. But finally, another book is open. And the scribes have been writing and writing and writing and writing. But now they're not so much writing deeds down, they're writing names down. If you like, this is God's contact list. This is it. The names of everybody who's going to be there in this new creation. Everyone will be judged, but not everyone will be in the lake of fire. Those names in this second book, they will be in the new creation. Us, if we've trusted in Jesus. Can you see the view now from the top? Can you see where we're going? It may be foggy, it may be cloudy, it may be frustrating now. But if you're a follower of Jesus, can you see where you're headed? Can you see your destiny if your name is written in Jesus' book? On your way to a new world. And it is judgment that makes that possible. And next week we'll see what this world is like in all its glory. And we'll admire the view. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture that you show us of final judgment. But final judgment of all that spoils this world and ruins it, and that makes it possible for us to live in a perfect world. And so if we don't know Jesus, please would you help us to flee whilst we can. And we pray that for ourselves, and we pray that for those we know and are concerned about, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.